I'm always impressed with a church's effort to have a children's program, a youth program, in order to help our kids learn what it means to know Jesus Christ and to make Him His own, their own. So I encourage you this morning, as we look at week number 8 of our Apostles' Creed, that we think about our ongoing efforts to learn what God has in His Word. And I encourage parents to be sure that their kids are involved in our children and youth programs, because if we don't teach them the truth, the world will teach them something else. So we need to use every opportunity we can as kids and as adults to learn God's Word. So this is week number 8 of Apostles' Creed. And it happens to be a week of Halloween. And what is our study today? The Holy Spirit. So we'll get into that in a little bit here. The Apostles' Creed may seem to take a sudden turn in its train of thought this week, but it kind of like backtracks a bit to fill the gap between Jesus' ascension in the past and His return in the future. What do we do in the meantime? Well, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The Holy Spirit is active and present in each of His people. So today's message may seem more like a Sunday school lesson today as we learn about the Holy Spirit. In order to say with all confidence, as we do in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we need to understand the who, the what, and the why about the Holy Spirit. This will help us understand why the Apostles' Creed writers included those words, I believe in the Holy Spirit, in the Apostles' Creed. So prayerfully and hopefully when we leave here today, we have a better understanding about the Apostles' Creed and about I believe in the Holy Spirit. We're going to look in John chapter 14 today. And in the Bibles in front of you, it's on page 764. We're going to look at verses 15 through 29. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, we're going to read verses 15 to 29 of John chapter 14. And we read, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Verse 23, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and He will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me saying, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe." That's the reading of God's Word this morning. We're going to look at three things this morning, three questions that will help us understand the Holy Spirit. The first one is, who is the Holy Spirit? The second, what is His purpose? And the third, why is this important to me? So let's begin with, who is the Holy Spirit? You know, we're entering this Halloween week where you might have some spirits and goblins coming to your front door for candy, right? It happens to be that week, but we're talking about the Holy Spirit today. And even when we were singing this last song, we used the term what? Holy Ghost. And even during this past week, as I was studying for this, I was trying to find that transition between the term Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit in the Apostles' Creed, and I could not put my hand on when that transition actually happened. But the term Holy Ghost was even used in the Apostles' Creed. But a common misconception of the Holy Spirit is He is not a person, but a force and an influence. So, first of all, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit as a person. Our minds can wrap around the idea to think of God as the Father and God as the Son. But God, the Holy Spirit, presents us with a different kind of problem. Maybe it's because the name Spirit is in there. It is easy to think of the Father and the Son as personalities. But it's not so straightforward to think of God, the Holy Spirit, as a person. The tendency is to think of the Holy Spirit as a power or that influence, that thing behind the scene that just kind of influences us. It's an it, not an he, is what we want to say. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that the Holy Spirit is like the batteries in a flashlight. They are there just to make the flashlight work, meaning he is just a power to carry out God's work. That's how the Jehovah's Witnesses look at the Holy Spirit. It would be a fatal mistake to say the Holy Spirit is just that power or influence, because the Holy Spirit is as much God as the Father and the Son. Maybe you too have trouble thinking of the Holy Spirit as a real person. After all, He doesn't have a physical body like Jesus had. But you know, there's even evidence in Scripture that the Holy Spirit speaks. In Acts chapter 8, verse 9, we read, "The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.'" And in Acts 13, verse 2, it says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them to do.'" He's a person, and He speaks. He's a person who has eternally lived in an intimate relationship with God the Father and God the Son since the beginning of time. The next thing we need to look at is the Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. He is equal in every way with God the Father and God the Son. He is the third member of the Godhead we call the Trinity. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all the divine attributes ascribed to the Father and the Son are equally ascribed to the Holy Spirit. When a person becomes born again, by believing and receiving Jesus Christ, God resides in that person through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has intellect, emotion, and will. And I love that passage in Matthew 28, verse 19, which kind of brings these three together. And we'll talk about the same passage later on this morning, but the passage is, "Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." The third part of knowing the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is all-knowing, everywhere present God. Now, maybe that's where we kind of get that Spirit thing where He's kind of around us all the time. And even a song we just sang said, the Spirit is with us at all times. But remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, verses 3 and 4? The story teaches us that the Holy Spirit is God. It says, "Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for that land?' But before Ananias was struck dead, Peter said, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God." And there's even more scripture evidence that the Holy Spirit is God. We see from the Bible that the words of God, the Word of God, the Bible, are the words of the Holy Spirit inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." In 2 Peter 1, verse 21, "For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Next, we are understanding that we are the temple of God because the Spirit lives in us. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." So God lives within us through the Spirit. And then one more, "The one born of the Spirit is said to be born of God," in John 3, verses 5 to 8. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit." That's simply saying, yes, we need to be born again. And it's the Spirit who works, and we never know where that's going to happen and where the Spirit is functioning at that time, where the Spirit is working. And we'll look at that again a little bit in the future. The Holy Spirit is God Himself, the third person of the divine Trinity. Why is it so important to believe in the deity and the personhood of the Holy Spirit? It's crucial because you cannot give Him the honor and respect that He deserves if you can't consider Him a divine person. In fact, I find it doubtful that if you deny the personhood of the Holy Spirit, if you deny His place in the Trinity, I am doubtful that someone can be saved while he denies the personhood and deity of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we totally understand what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts and in our lives when we become a believer. There's times that we learn those things later. But if you outright deny the personhood of the Holy Spirit, it's hard to understand how you could be a believer. And we'll look at that again. But answering the question, who is the Holy Spirit? So far we have said, He is a real person, not just a force or a presence. He is the third member of the Trinity, and He is all-knowing, everywhere present God. So what are the purposes? What is the purpose ascribed to the Holy Spirit? It's important to understand His purpose and get a grasp of what He does, so that we can say in all confidence when we recite the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." And the key to understanding the New Testament view of the Spirit's work is to see that His purpose is identical with the Father's, namely to see glory and praise come to the Son of God. And we see this in three ways. The first is the Spirit was with the Son of God through His earthly life from the moment when, as the Creed says, He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was there from the very beginning of Jesus, when Jesus was conceived. The Spirit's dove-like descent on Him at His baptism showed not only that Jesus was the Spirit giver, but also that He was Himself Spirit-filled. In Luke 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Another passage in Luke 4, verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," Jesus speaking, "because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. The Spirit of God, the third member of the Trinity, was with Jesus from the time he was conceived. But the second of all, the Spirit of now acts as Jesus' agent or another helper. I like the word here to be used as ambassador. You know what an ambassador does? An ambassador lives in a country that he is not a member of, or he's not a citizen of. He lives in another country representing that country that's back here. An ambassador lives and works on behalf of his country. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's an ambassador living within us, representing God our Father and God our Son. John 14:16 from our passage today. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, another ambassador to help you and be with you forever. He is our helper, supporter, advocate, encourager. Just think about it. What is it like for you when somebody comes alongside of you? Maybe it's your spouse and you're going through a hard time and that person's with you and just helping you. Perhaps answering questions or perhaps encouraging you. But that person is there. And perhaps you've had a coach that's done that for you. It's so important to have someone walk alongside of you. And to think, just to think that we have the Holy Spirit living within us as God's people. I remember two things, especially about my mother as I was growing up. First of all, and this will not be a surprise to many of you, she would never let me sit still. I could not sit and watch TV without her saying, "Why don't you get up and do something constructive?" She was always on me to do something. So I have a tendency to do that now. I can't sit still. But second of all, no matter what I was doing and what I wanted to do, she always wanted to encourage me. She always wanted to support me. She always wanted to be my advocate. She was ready there to help me, whatever I wanted and whatever I endeavored to do. So it is with the Holy Spirit. Maybe we're not quite sure where we are in our spiritual life, where we are in our spiritual journey, but the Holy Spirit will walk with you as you grow in your faith. So he serves to us as a teacher. He's an illuminator. He will teach you everything, as verse 26 says. He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I myself have told you, as Jesus spoke to his followers. Have you ever sensed when you're reading God's word that there's a passage that just seems to jump out on you and say, "I've read that before, but it means something different today. It seems to stand out more." Well, don't be surprised if that happens. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you today through that passage. And we can read the same passage over and over again, and all of a sudden, that passage speaks to us in a big way. That's the Holy Spirit working. Third, the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ in our salvation. I like to say he's kind of like a matchmaker. Yeah, I know what you're thinking. We're going to get these couples together, right? Well, the Holy Spirit unites us with Jesus. In John 16, verse 13, "When a Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." And in verse 14, it says, "He will glorify not himself, but me," which means Jesus. "He will take what is mine and declare it to you." So in a sense, Jesus' words indicate the character of the Holy Spirit. He functions as a floodlight trained on Christ so that it is Christ, not the Spirit, whom we see. If you think about a lighthouse, and you think about that big beacon of light that comes out of a lighthouse to guide a ship into a port or to guide a ship away from a shore of rocks, do you see that lighthouse? You don't see that lighthouse in the dark, do you? All you see is that beam of light. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit is guiding us as a beam of light. Well, this is how it works in our salvation. First of all, he convinces us that the that the Jesus of the gospel, the New Testament Christ, really exists and is what he says he is for us men and for our salvation. He is what the Bible says he is. He is the Son of God. Now, for those who are not followers of Christ and those who are looking from the outside looking in saying, I don't know if I believe all that stuff in the Bible. Well, that I can understand where if you start reading it and the Holy Spirit's not working within you, it's going to be kind of hard to follow. It's going to be kind of hard to understand and accept that. But the Holy Spirit puts it upon your heart to accept what you read. Second, convicting us of sin. John 16, verse 8 says, when he comes, he will prove to the world to be that the world is in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Without conviction, there can be no repentance. And without repentance, there can be no salvation. The reason we need saving is the terrible hold that sin has on us. God's plan of salvation did not break the power of sin. Jesus dying on the cross was crucial if that power was to be broken. But it was not enough. When God planned our salvation, he knew of the awful power of sin over each of us. And he knew that if left to ourselves, we would never come to Jesus for the salvation he died to purchase for us. Finding this problem, in John 6, verse 44, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him in. God does the drawing by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit uses the truth about Jesus in the gospel, and through this he brings conviction of our sin. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. Conviction is the knowledge of the reality of our own sin. It is to feel its awfulness. It is to grieve that our sin has offended God. Conviction brings a longing for salvation. It turns us to Jesus for forgiveness. All this is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We use that little bridge illustration. We've used it a few times. It has us on one side and Jesus on the other, and there's a big chasm in between us, and we say, how can you reach Jesus? Or God on the other side? How can you reach God? How can you get connected again with God when there's such a big chasm of sin between us? And we say, well, if we run fast enough, we can leap that chasm, and we can get to God. Or we can stretch a ladder across and climb across it. Or we can really work hard at being a good person, and then we'll get to God. It's not that way. We come to understand it's only the Holy Spirit working within our heart, convicting us of that sin, that says to us, I need to ask forgiveness, and I need to repent of my sin because I need Jesus Christ in my life. And working of the Holy Spirit in our lives for salvation is the third part, and that is this. He assures us that as believers, we are God's children and heirs with Christ. We become part of that family of God. We become connected. And there's no better feeling than to know that we are connected through the work of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And I know that God continues to work with his Spirit through each of us. And perhaps there is someone here this morning who's feeling something that they haven't felt before, and they don't quite understand what it is. It's kind of like I like to call it a holy restlessness that God is doing in your heart through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit convincing you that you need something that you don't have. It's the Holy Spirit that's saying to you, yeah, you need to ask for forgiveness of your sins because the Holy Spirit wants to latch on to you. He wants you as part of God's family. Now, I'm not saying that you need to know all the details of the Bible before you become a believer. Because that's not the case. God will continue to help you grow and learn when you become a believer. So if you think you need to have all those answers beforehand, that's not the case. The Spirit will continue to work in you. So what is the purposes of the Holy Spirit? He was with Jesus from birth. He serves as our helper, supporter, advocate on behalf of Jesus, and he convicts us of sin and points us to Jesus. And finally, why is this important to me? Why must I say with all confidence, I believe in the Holy Spirit? Well, number one is what we just talked about, and that is that the Holy Spirit works in us for our salvation. The Holy Spirit works in our heart, convicting of us our sin and pointing us to Jesus. But there's even more. After we are saved, the Holy Spirit goes on working in us, seeking to produce in our lives His own special fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, gentleness, self-control. By the way, you can find those in Galatians 5, verse 22. These are the spiritual qualities which are the result of a life submitted in loving obedience to the directions of the Holy Spirit. This is what we call sanctification, becoming more Christ-like. But now let me tell you something. Here's that list: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, gentleness, self-control. I'm not there yet. They have not reached their 100. They're not, as you load something in your computer, it's, you know, still loading, still loading. Well, all these are still loading in my life because I have not arrived at all those things. I'm not perfect in my patience. I'm not perfect in my fruitfulness. I'm not perfect in my gentleness. I say things that offend people sometimes. I say things or do things that are not reflecting that part of me yet that the Holy Spirit is still working. All of us are on that journey that the Holy Spirit is helping us arrive at. So I encourage you, as you read God's Word, for looking for those places where God is still working in your heart, where He still needs to convict you of something, where He still needs to lead you in an area that you need to load more love or more patience in. Well, the next one has to do with spiritual gifts. Each of us is given one or more spiritual gifts to be used in the work of the church. When you attend what we call our Connections class, which is our first step to becoming a ministry partner, you're given this document. It's like a 3-page thing with fine print, and it's to help you understand what spiritual gifts God has given you. And we've talked about that before. And I always get excited as people come through our front door, somebody new, I'm thinking, I wonder what spiritual gift that person is bringing to this church. Here's that passage in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7, which reads, There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we are the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. In another translation, it's worded this way: a spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. So I look around this room, and I know God is using spiritual gifts here at Hope Church. I know that there are people here who are pouring out their gifts for God's work here at Hope. So the kingdom of God will grow as we use this ministry for God's kingdom. But if you're saying, you know, I'm still not quite sure how I can use that spiritual gift, talk to Pastor Andy, talk to myself, we'll be glad to help you figure that out. And above all, you also need to understand that if you venture out to do something here, to serve God here in this place, and let's say you get into it after 3 or 4 months and you think, you know, this doesn't fit quite well, I'm not comfortable doing this, let us know. I can assure you we'll find something else that you could try. But we need you. We need you to work and to serve, to use those spiritual gifts. And as Tom said before, guess what? We need some holy rollers this week. Oh, painters. We need some painters this week. That's right. We need some painters. We need those who have the gift of painting or at least can open a can and help us make that happen. We need some holy rollers. So next, the Holy Spirit within us will also give us the power to witness. Sharing our faith. Witnessing can be intimidating. If I say to you, go out and witness for Jesus Christ. Go stand on the street corner and praise Jesus and stop somebody and grab them by the shirt tails and say, I want to tell you about Jesus. That's not easy, is it? Well, I don't recommend you do it that way, but we still seem to shy away from saying that we can witness. But you know, and I don't mean to put a guilt trip on you here, but it's not an option. Acts 1 verses 6 to 8 says, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They were still confused about that. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has sent by his own authority, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Or we can say it this way, you will be my witnesses in Lowell, Indiana, and to the ends of this earth. So you're saying, how do I do that? Where do I get the words to speak if I have to share about Jesus Christ? Well, there's a promise in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 that says, for the Spirit, here we are again, here the Spirit of God, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. You will receive the power when you need it to share that gospel. Now, if I ask you, what did God do for you this week? What is it that he did for you that you said, this is a God moment in my life? I feel something happening, and I got to contribute this to what God is doing through the Holy Spirit in my life. That's something you could start with. Share that. Grab somebody and say, guess what God did for me this week? Guess how I can see God working in me. So sharing the gospel, being a witness, walking across that room to tell somebody about what Jesus has done to you is the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, in your life. So we have seen that he points us to Christ for our salvation. We see that he continues to work in us to become more Christ-like. He gives each of us spiritual gifts to be used for his good, for his kingdom, for each other. He gives us a bold confidence to speak of the hope that is within us. So as we wrap up here this morning, the Holy Spirit is at work in the world and in your heart yet today. The Holy Spirit speaks to us because he is the third person of the Trinity, sent by the Father and the Son to work in our heart. The Holy Spirit was active in creation. He inspired the Holy Scriptures, and he continues his work today to convict the world of sin, changes the heart of the repentant believer, gives assurance to those of us who are saved. He sanctifies. He fills us with his presence. He gives us power to live holy lives and to be witnesses for God. He helps us understand the Bible. He enables us to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, and he gives us gifts to each believer. Amen? Amen. There's a testament that the Christian Reformed Church has written regarding the Holy Spirit. We're going to put that up here in a minute, called Our World Belongs to God. Let's say this together, okay? This will be our ending for this morning. We'll say our world belongs to God. Jesus stays with us in the Spirit, who renews our hearts, moves us to faith, leads us in the truth, stands by us in our need, and makes our obedience fresh and vibrant. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as we have repeated and recited so many times, we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Next time we do that, Lord, help us to give us the confidence and the courage to say with all enthusiasm, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I know that he is part of the Trinity. I know that He is working in my heart. I know He has brought me to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.